will help us to match this evening within 1128. Eternal Father, Lord of all, by heaven and earth adored, regard thy guilty creatures called, who would revere thy word in 1128.
Read together from the Holy Word of God, from the first book of Kings and chapter 8. And we will read from verse 22 through to verse 53. This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, and commencing reading at verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbour, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thus far the reading of his holy word. Lord, bless it to us and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we would continue in prayer. We have begun in prayer in our first hymn. We have now read Solomon's prayer. And Lord, that is our prayer. And Lord, now we come before thee and supplicate thy throne again. And Lord, at this time, O Lord, we do acknowledge thee, the sovereign ruler of the skies, that thou art God over all, the one true and living God that hath made heaven and earth and all that in them is, and in whose hand is our breath. For in thee we live and move and have our being. And, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art on the throne, that thou art in control, that thou art a good, a merciful, and a gracious God. And, O Lord, we gather this evening in that expectation of thy blessing upon thy word, that thou would speak to us through thy word, and that thou would use this present virus and disease spreading through this world and this land for our spiritual good and profit, and for the spiritual good and profit of many in this land and in other lands, many that we have long prayed for, that have had no concern for their soul. Lord, we thank thee where already we have heard of some and the concern that they have. And Lord, we are greatly encouraged in this. And Lord, we do seek that thou wouldst help us as thy servants not to be silent, but to point to thee. And O Lord, do help tonight and do bless each one here. Thou knowest how each one has come in, maybe with many fears. And we know that there are those that are vulnerable, and we pray that thou wouldst preserve them and keep them and spare them, if it is thy will, from contracting this virus. And Lord, if they do, if we do, then be pleased to bring us safely through. Grant thy kind healing hand, and do give help in that time of weakness. And we pray for all that are affected, those that are in bereavement, and those many of our fellow countrymen who are sick at this present time, and those, O Lord, who are going to be greatly affected with their employment, and maybe those here affected in this way, and wonder how they will continue to pay their bills and to live. O Lord, we seek that as we have the prospect personally and in this land of hardship as we had not envisaged before, O Lord, be pleased to use it for good. Lord, we have seen it for so long that our chapels are emptying, the places of worship are not desired. And Lord, now we know many places will be shutting. But Lord, may even the shut doors be a voice to many. O Lord, may it be that those who now want to worship cannot worship. And, O Lord, that that might be a great voice to them. O Lord, we come at such a time as this to think back on many privileges and blessings that we have had. And, Lord, we confess we have misused them. We have not been diligent in the means. We have not been diligent in prayer. We have not been consistent in our attendance upon the means of grace. O Lord, thou hast known our worldliness, our carnality. Thou knowest, Lord, how fickle, how feeble we are. The good, Lord, that we should do, we have not done. The evil that we should have abhorred, we haven't abhorred. We haven't fled from it. O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? We are not worthy. that thou should send mercy and blessing mixed with these trials, judgments and mercies. O Lord, do grant unto us the fear of the Lord, blessed personally with us and as churches, and Lord, in this our nation. We do pray for those that are in authority over us. We pray that they will be upheld in health and strength, and that thou hast give them wisdom. Lord, we know there have been many changes in those in authority, the powers that be, over recent months. And Lord, we cannot but feel that thou hast put in place those whom thou hast done for such a time as this. But, O Lord, if it could please thee to raise up some that shall have a voice and shall be heard, that shall call for prayer, acknowledge thy hand. Lord, remember our Queen, the royal household, and if it could please thee to move her to also call for a national day of prayer. And, O Lord, though it may not be in gatherings, yet in our homes or in our chapels or where we may, O Lord, but do grant that we might see a turning unto thee. Lord, thou, Lord Jesus, art exalted to give repentance and remission of sins. And, O Lord, we thank thee for a gospel day, for thy word that the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And, O Lord, who can tell that thou hast turned again and leave a blessing behind thee? And, Lord, that is what we desire, and that is what we pray for, and we pray for it personally, the thought that we shall go through this and come out the other side materially, but not with a blessing. O Lord, forbid it. But do grant, Lord, that we might never forget such a time on account of the blessings and of the helps. O Lord, some of us, we have wondered what would be needed to turn us unto thee, to soften our hard hearts, to bend our wills to thine. And, O Lord, thou knowest what is needed. But even now, judgments nor mercies ne'er can sway the roving heart to wisdom's way. We pray for grace. We pray for softening. We pray, Lord, for mercy. We pray, Lord, that it might work for good in that way, as to discover the sin of our heart, the great need of the Saviour, the great need of mercy, eternal mercy. For, Lord, we know not how close death is upon the road for any of us at any time. But, Lord, now it seems so much closer. And, O Lord, we pray that the realization of that might sink deep into each of our hearts. Do bless our aged friends, help them, especially that are vulnerable. We pray for those in the Bethesda and Pilgrim homes. We pray for those in their own homes. We pray for our children and, Lord, the little ones, the rising generation. O Lord, have mercy upon them and bless them. And do bless this church, bless this congregation. Give to their dear deacons that wisdom and grace and ability to know how to guide them as a people at this time. And, O Lord, may they see thy hand go before them. O Lord, we commit them lovingly unto thee. O Lord, do grant that they might see the answers to their prayers, and that thou hast be pleased to bless them as a people. We pray for the people of Swavesey. O Lord, much prayer, no doubt, has over the years been put up for them. We pray especially now, Lord, that there might be those that desire to come and hear thy word here, that hitherto have felt no interest and no need or desire. O Lord, we seek for grace that should we be in a position to speak, that we might be able to point souls to thee, away from despair, and unto the God of hope, O Lord, do grant that there might be hope raised up in poor sinners' hearts. And, O Lord, we pray for those round about this candlestick, that they might come to the light that shines forth here, and do help them, that they might let their light shine at this time. Lord, help any in particular personal trial and trouble tonight. Help them to come to thee. Help them to cast their burdens upon thee. Help them to trust thee. O Lord, do thou be pleased to be with us as now we turn to thy sacred word. Thou art a good and gracious God, and thou hast given us a word for this time, and we do pray thy blessing upon it. Thou hast brought us here. O Lord, our expectation is from thee. O get to thyself honour and glory. Lord, thou hast come to this earth. Thou hast suffered, bled, and died. Thou hast borne our sicknesses. Thou hast made a way into the holiest of all. Thou hast conquered death. Thou hast got to thyself honour and glory. Thou art our mediator, appearing in the presence of God for us. Lord, thou art our brother, born for adversity. Thou art he that hath ascended up on high as our advocate with the Father. So then, dear Lord, do bless and do magnify thy great and holy name in our midst tonight. Forgive our many sins and the sin of our prayers, and bless us as we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 1040. Hymn 1040. When we lay in sin polluted, wretched and undone we were, all we saw and heard was suited only to produce despair. Ours appeared a hopeless case, such it had been, but for grace. Hymn 1040.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, 1 Kings chapter 8, and reading for our text verses 37 through to 40. I don't usually have a long text, but those verses all go together. And specifically, upon my spirit, the latter part, verse 37, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. Let us read from verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. 1 Kings 8, verses 37 through to 40. And we find in these verses the Lord using trials, plagues and sicknesses, outward trials, to make known in the hearts of his people an inward plague, and to bring them to prayer on account of that inward plague, and to hear that prayer, and to bless them, and bless them with the fear of the Lord. The Lord using those things to bring a people that have gone away from him, to bring them back to him. Now, before I divide up and look at the very verses that are here, there are five things that we need to know as we come to this text. The first thing is this, that this word is for such a time as this. Very clearly we have in verse 37, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. You know, sometimes we might come in the ministry, a word upon our spirit, and we draw a bow at a venture, and we do not know what purpose maybe the Lord will use it. But there are other times, and there's been quite a few of them, that I have come to preach, and it is because the Word of God exactly addresses the situation that we are in. Sometimes there's been someone in the congregation, and I have said, I make no apology, I know what you're walking in, but this is the Word of God for this occasion. And it's very important for us to identify that. When you think of the apostles in the time of our Lord, and as slowly the scriptures were being fulfilled, they recognized they were living in the time of Christ. They were living in the time when the scriptures were being fulfilled. And we should notice in this that we are in this. Whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. The other side of this, recognizing that God is in control. He has already set forth here, there'll be plagues and sicknesses, and made provision for it, and granted his word for it. Before it has come, it is there. And those are precious times when we come into unexpected things. There, the word that was written those thousands of years ago, the Lord's word that abideth forever, It comes straight to our case and our point. And we need to know that. We need to recognize, not just at this time, but other times, but especially at this time, because we have a plague and we have a sickness at this time. The second thing is this, that this is the prayer of the dedication of the temple. Now, the temple was a type of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This Solomon's temple was a magnificent, wonderful temple. But it was to be pulled down, it was to be brought down to the ground, then it was to be raised up again. And we think of what our Lord said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. They said this temple was 46 years in building and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But the Lord spake of the temple of his body. And we completely lose the whole thrust of this passage and this prayer if we just look at Solomon's temple. We are in a gospel day. We see the antitype. We see Christ. And so where the prayer is set forth and where all the time through this prayer there's a pointing to the temple, it is a pointing unto Christ. So may we be very clear on this, that here is one of the types of the Old Testament. Here is Solomon and he's praying that men, they look to that temple, they look to that type, they pray toward that type. But may we clearly know and know this in the third point, that we are to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. At such a time as this, we are praying unto him. We are looking to him, our mediator, appearing in the presence of God for us. And by him we come to God. But in the very type that is here, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. If ever there was a time of running the race that is set before us and looking unto Jesus and to be walking by faith, not by sight, it is now. The fourth thing is that it is a prayer that was answered in chapter 9. We read in verse 2 that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I've hallowed this house. It is prayer that was heard. And the last thing to notice is how the Old Testament saints viewed this prayer. You think of Jonah. Jonah was given a commission to go and preach to the Gentiles, preach to Nineveh, preach to the Assyrians. And the thought of them being blessed and shown mercy and Israel not, he ran away. He tells us that in chapter 4 of Jonah. But then the Lord sent the wind and the waves, and Jonah was brought into the belly of hell, as he calls it, into the deeps. I am cast out of thy sight. And what does he say? Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah would have remembered Solomon's prayer. And he put it into practice in the very position that he was in. So impossible, and it was because of his sin. And may it be with some of you here, however low, wherever you may be, yet will I look again. Maybe you can think back years ago and the Lord blessed you and you did look to him. He has answered your prayers. He has helped you. But then brought low like Jonah was. Yet will I look again. Remember that in connection with this prayer. The other one is Daniel. Daniel walked this out. And you can see in verses 48, 49, it is pictured, it is foreseen that they shall be carried away out of their land and into an enemy's land. And what is so nice that in verse 48, he says, and pray unto thee toward their land. The Lord knew in this inspired prayer, he knew that in Daniel's time, or maybe not at the first of his time, but the latter time when he was sought to be put to death and thrown in the lion's den for praying, that the temple was in ruins. And the devil could easily have said, well, Daniel, it's no use having regard to Solomon's prayer because the temple's gone. But he opened his windows three times a day towards Jerusalem and made his supplication. Really, in a way, what a witness to all of the Israelites in captivity as they saw him do it. Now, normally, we'd go into our closet and pray, wouldn't we? Shut the door. But here they saw Daniel and they saw where he was looking. Now, there's sometimes that, shall I say, it's not wrong that our religion is seen, not just to be seen of men, but I've often felt this as a preparation for days of persecution. In times when there's not persecution, you establish a pattern of behavior and worship that is becoming the people of God. So when persecution comes, you think, what will I do? Shall I go into the house of God or not? What shall we do? We'll do what we always did. Daniel is told, well, he must only pray toward the king, no one else. But in his case, we ought to obey God more rather than man. And he still continues to pray unto the God of heaven in an open way. It's not as if he said, well, I used to do it in private, in secret, but now it's an issue, I'm going to make it public. No, all he did was to continue doing what he always did. I believe it's a good principle. And he had regard to this prayer. It must have been a great comfort to him. And if you read in Daniel 9, you see how he confesses his sin, the sin of his people. You think Daniel is an upright, godly man, but he joins himself with the sins of the land. And really, I believe in our congregations, it's not a case of saying, well, it's not our sin, it's everyone else's sin. If ever there's one, and we know what our own heart is, we begin there, and we confess the sins of the land as belonging to it, our sins making up the whole of it, and making intercession as Daniel did. You might think, what good is my poor prayers? What good is our poor prayers? But Daniel was one of the Lord's dear people, one that was greatly beloved, one that served him. We're to remember that those that looked on this portion in their day, and shall we not look on it in our day? And we walk according to it. So I want to look, firstly, Well, 4 points. Firstly, the outward trial that we're sent for a purpose, which primarily is in verse 37. And then secondly, the inward plague that is discovered and the prayer that arises from it that is described in verse 38. And then we have in verse 39, the sincere prayer that is actually heard in heaven. And then lastly, we have in verse 40, the aim in view of the Lord's dealings, that he might bring them to fear the Lord, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. The first is the outward trials. In verse 37, we read of the outward trials, very different ones that are there, and yet they are all outward things, things what we might say in providence. They are touching our outward lives. And yet the Lord is going to use it for a purpose. But we are not to suppose that these things happen by chance. We are to view those things as being sent by the Lord, ordered by the Lord. We think of what it must have been to the Philistines when they had the Ark of the Covenant that they took from the Israelites. They put it in the house of Dagon, and Dagon was destroyed before it. And then they sent it from one city to another. And in every place where it came, the Lord smote them with emerods, he smote them with diseases, and many, many died. What must it have felt like as they saw the ark go from one city to their own city? Certain death coming. We have watched this virus go through the world and come to our land. And the Philistines saw that. And they said at last, don't send it here. Send it back to the children of Israel. But even then there was the thought, was it really the Lord? Or was it just a chance? And maybe in your heart there's that too. It is in our hearts, isn't it? The unbelief. Well, it's over all the world. It's not just something sent to England. It's not just for me. But isn't God the God of all the earth? And isn't the gospel in every nation, kindred and tongue? Does not the Lord have a people in everyone? Has not he sent his servants into all the world to preach the gospel? Well, the Philistines, they put it on trial, put the ark on the cart that they had made, got some oxen, put their calves at home, see which way it went. If it went to Israel, if it went against their nature, they'd know it was the Lord. If they went back to their calves, they knew it was just a chance. But they were left in no doubt that it was the Lord's hand that was against them. And we should really notice, you know, over in Australia, they had the terrible fires of which they have never had the like before, and I lived there 31 years. They had the floods which they've never had something like that before. We've had the floods over here that we haven't had for 200 years like that. And now there's the virus. One thing after another. Things that are pointing us to what, if you look at many insurance documents, will list it as an act of God. How solemn in this land that very seldom do you ever hear that this is an act of God and that there's a looking unto the Lord. But how convinced of that are we? And when it starts to touch our lives, and our loved ones, how convinced are we that this is the Lord's hand? When we think of all what fell upon Job, those terrible afflictions, he saw clearly that it was the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is a hard thing. I feel greatly for those that are really affected and touched by these things. And we should pray for them. And it may be some of you are. Identify that outward trial. That is what is set forth here in this verse 37. But then it goes to the next verse. I want to look in that, the inward plague discovered and prayer arising from that. Now those of you who know my ministry, sometimes I will take a verse and to highlight parts of it, we'll just leave them out. Because you can read the verse and it seems to read all right. So if we read verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do. Verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive what is missed out. Seems to flow right, doesn't it? We could be praying that we might be spared the sickness, that we might be helped, that we might not suffer it, might get safely through it. But there's that which is specifically put here, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. And you know, when these things happen, we might say, well, we want them to be sanctified. If you're like me, when you want something sanctified, you think, well, I will pray more. I'll seek the Lord more. I will not be overcome by my besetting sins. I'll be more godly minded. And yet you find the opposite is happening. And the fire is finding out just how desperately wicked we are. We mentioned that in prayer, the hymn, judgments nor mercies ne'er can sway the roving heart to wisdom's way. Now I had one time years ago over in Australia when I lived on my own. And I had three things go wrong, one after another. One, I was ironing. The iron went and burnt right through the trousers, completely ruined them. Was I softened? No, I was so angry with the Lord. Cool. I could have thrown that iron round. And then I burnt the pressure cooker dry and it bowed the bottom of it like that. And I banged it out flat again. But I was so angry again. I couldn't bow. I couldn't humble before the Lord. And then I was cutting up some timber in the back part of the house and flew up from the saw and flew across the room and smashed a painting I had on the wall to pieces. And again, I got so cross and angry. And I thought, what shall ever bend this heart? Nothing will bend it. And it was actually a time when I'd had a Dutch friend staying with me and he had been given by the Lord, but he'd been trying to get to New Zealand. And one Lord's Day he said to me, I can't work it out. He said, I can't work out why I can't get to New Zealand. And I suddenly thought, I said to him, I know why you can't go. I said, you're meant to be a friend for me. And what had happened, I'd had a letter from a mother in Israel over here, and she had wrote and said, may the Lord raise you up a godly friend there in Australia. And I laughed.
Well, impossible. You don't know the case. There's no one my age over here. Within 2 weeks, I met this young man a few years older than me. We ended up having a friendship for 36, 37 years. And I actually was with his funeral over in when he died in Holland just a couple of years ago. But and his daughter is named after my mother. It was amazing how, even though he got to New Zealand then back to Holland, what a lasting friendship that was. But I never recognised the blessing. I never thanked the Lord for it at all. And you know, I went and got that letter. And as I read it, the tears flowed. And the Lord softened my heart by his goodness and mercy. All of the judgments, all the things went wrong. They made me harder and harder and more wicked in feeling inside. But just a drop of mercy and it just softened me. And you know, within a week, my friend was able to go to New Zealand. But I was able to say the Lord gave with absolute certainty. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as I said, the friendship didn't cease. It continued over the miles. And he came back to Holland, I came back to England, and we went to his daughter's wedding, and we used to go over every year to Holland. And the Lord knew what he was doing. But the point I want to make is that these outward trials, when the Lord starts to make them work for good, there might be some of you here that you so want this trial to work for good, but it's seeming in your own feelings the other way. You're getting worse. The plague is being shown. You're feeling more and more a sinner. And more the poverty of your prayers, your distance from the Lord. And you might be coming tonight wondering what the Lord will do and what will make you bow and however you'll be brought to his footstool. But this is why these are beginning to pray. They're not praying because of the sickness or because of these things. They're praying because of the plague of their own heart. That's why they're praying. And that's when the trials have worked for good. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Solomon here, he said, heaven of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I builded, but will God in very deed dwell upon the earth? And when our Lord came, yes, he did heal their sicknesses. He did heal their diseases, but he joined with it also the pardon and forgiveness of sin. The miracles that he did bore witness of who he was, that he was from heaven. When he said to the man that was let down through the roof, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven," they said, "What blasphemy is this? That no man can forgive sins but God only." And he said to them, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He says to the man sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And he went to his house. The Lord joins the two together. But the crown that is upon the head of the Lord, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if the Lord is merciful to us personally and as a land, the things that we're going through will bring us to confront head on the plague of our own heart, the sin, the greatest thing, the thing that shall not just kill a body but kill us eternally. That is what we need, the pardon and forgiveness of our sins, and to be brought to cry unto the Lord on account of that. It is a beautiful word here. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, it is put in such a way that you can't wiggle out and say, "Well, that's not for me. The Lord doesn't want to hear my prayer." It is said, by any man, or by all thy people Israel. But this is the qualification, as it were. This is the prayers that he hears, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. The publican knew it, didn't he? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I take you through some of those outward trials that we mentioned, the Philistines, but we think of in the days of Elijah, the Lord gave 3.5 years of famine. And it was a terrible time. But it was used to soften the people, to prepare them to be ready to put their Baal idol on trial. Make 2 altars. The God that answers by prayer, let him be God. And when Elijah prayed, he said that they may know that thou hast turned their heart back again. That was the important thing. Yes, he was going to give them their rain afterwards, but the important thing, he turned their heart back again. That's why the trials were there. And it worked for good. And in the middle of that trial, or before they came to Carmel, Elijah had gone to Zarephath. A widow woman had been commanded to sustain him. And while he stayed with her, her son died. And you know what she said to him? She said, "Art thou come to bring my sin to remembrance in slaying my son?" The death of her son had the effect of bringing her sin to remembrance. Elijah was used to raise her son to life again. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard. And it had a profound effect upon that woman to believe that he was a true prophet of the Lord and to worship the Lord. You think of in the days of Joseph, there were 7 years plenty, but then 7 years of famine. Jacob knew this trial. His sons knew it. They heard that there was bread in Egypt. They go down to Egypt, and there the man accuses them of being spies. He locks up Simeon, and he says they're not to come back for any more food unless they bring Benjamin. They know their dad doesn't want to let them take Benjamin. What a trial. Dear Jacob, he says, "Me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you're going to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." But how is the trial working with those brothers? Joseph can understand them. They're thinking back 20 years. They're saying, "We heard his cries and we didn't take any notice. We threw him in the pit, we sold him." Their sin was being brought back to their remembrance by the things that they were going through. Joseph determined that so. God determined it was so. And the Lord uses, like we have in the passage here, the outward trial, and then the plague felt within. The hymn writer says, "Past offences pain my eyes." Is it working that way with some of you here? As the trial gets worse, that past offences are coming up? Things you've said, things you've done, sins you've thought were forgotten, you know God hasn't forgotten them. Have they really been pardoned, forgiven? Is peace made between you and heaven? What if you get this virus? What if you die? How are matters with your soul? How are matters with my soul? We have Hezekiah. Outwardly, he had the Assyrian Sennacherib attacking. Then he had a sickness unto death himself. One trial upon another. "Put thy house in order, thou shalt die and not live." So he cries unto the Lord. And Isaiah turns around and he's added 15 years to his life. But you read in Isaiah 38, he's speaking of something very different than just added years. By these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. What was going on within? Very often in the word, you think of the Psalms, you think of Psalm 34, and over top of it, that's when David changed his behaviour before Achish. Achish recognised him as David who'd slain Goliath, he feared for his life. You can read of the outward trial. Then you can read of what was going on in David's heart in Psalm 34. You can read Psalm 51, what is going on in David's heart when he'd gone into Bathsheba and Nathan had come to him and convinced him of his sin. And there we have such a penitential psalm. Right through the Psalms, there's many of them. We are told what the outward or what verse 37 would be. And then we can read in the psalm what verse 38 is. What is going on inside? What's going on in your heart? Everyone shall know his own burden, know his own heart. A real religion, it is a heart religion. There are dealings with God between your soul and God. And here, these outward trials have discovered not a nice religious person, not a person with nice prayers, nice thoughts and a good comfortable position, but a person that's got a plague worse than the plague outside. And it's right here in the heart. And the prayer goes up on account of that, which shall know every man. I believe that all of the Lord's dear people, everyone, will know of that plague. There won't be one dear soul in heaven that hasn't known on earth what it is to have a plague of a sinful heart. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. But then we have a prayer that is heard, and it is a sincere prayer that is heard. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways. Don't you tremble when you read that? If you know your ways. But then is added this, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. The Lord will make his children honest. He said with regard to Nathanael, when Philip called him, when he was under the fig tree, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What you see is what you get. He's not out to deceive others. He's not out to be making himself look religious in front of other men and not and different before God. No, he is sincere and open and honest and real, that he wants salvation. He's looking for salvation. And what is set forth here, you cannot deceive the Lord. The Lord knows the heart. He looks at the heart. If you feel the evil sin, tell the Lord. If you feel you're a hypocrite, you tell the Lord you feel it. If you see the inconsistencies in your life, don't try and cover them over. Tell the Lord about it. If you have, even in the midst of things, pride rising up, you can be blessed and helped, and then the heart uplifts with God's own gifts and makes even greater snare. You confess that before the Lord. The publican, he beat upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If anything that is taught here, the prayer that the Lord regards is a prayer of a person that is really laid their heart before the Lord. You know, Hannah was mistaken by Eli, but she says, no, I have met a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I've poured out my heart unto the Lord. Do you know, you've cooked your meal, you've got your pan, you've got some peas in or something, you put the lid on, and you try to keep the peas in and get the water off it. Well, you're keeping so much back. But if you've got a jug, you've got a full of water or whatever's in it, and you just pour it out and all comes out. That's what we want before the Lord. Not just keeping things back. Keeping back part of the price? No. Let the Lord know. Tell him all the truth. The woman that pressed through the crowd, touched the hem of his garment. She thought she wouldn't be seen, but the Lord knew someone has touched me. So she went and she told him all the truth. He couldn't be hid. There's a real relief in that, you know. Pouring out our hearts. Pour out your heart before him, ye people. God is a refuge for us. Trials are meant in this way, to make the people of God, that they're honest, they're open, they know the Lord sees them, and the word of the Lord is as a candle, and it shows what is really going on in that heart. Hymn writer says, afflictions make us see, what else would escape our sight? How very dim we are, and thou how very bright. Our sin, it shows us. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Grace, though the smallest, shall surely be tried. And when you put, as I've used the illustration before, when I worked in the hospital and maintenance engineering, we used to have the beautiful, shiny trolleys from the kitchens that deliver the food to the patients, and there'd be a broken part on it. We'd have to weld it up. And as soon as we put the oxyacetylene torch on it, then out came this black goo from the stainless steel. All the oils of all the years had just gone into this stainless steel. And you put the heat and it all comes out. We had to get rid of that before we could even weld it together. You couldn't weld it while that's coming out. Get rid of that first, and then you can put it, mend it together. When the Lord begins with us, the evil comes out first. It discloses the sin, the real condition. And that is what causes joy in heaven. When you get the prodigal, when he has his outward trial, when he's pain filling his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, then he starts to remember his father's house. And he's not worthy to be a son anymore. He's content just with a servant, but he wants to return. He comes back so different, so humbled, so changed. Under the Lord's hand, that's a blessing when trials work that way for us. And this is what's described in this passage. This is why we kept these verses together. We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. You've had the outward trial, and the Lord showed you something of the plague of your heart. You're walking through these verses. Be encouraged. Press on. Confess on. It is the way the Lord deals with his dear people. And why? What's the last point? The reason is that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. The transgression of the wicked saith within my soul, within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But the fear of the Lord is taught by experience, that we truly know the Lord is a living and a true God, that he is not mocked, that we have to do with dealings before him. And that's why those three Hebrew children could stand before that terrible King Nebuchadnezzar, who was threatening to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. There's one they feared that was more real to them than he. But one, and the fear of the Lord is not a slavish fear. It's a childlike filial fear. He knows on the one hand that God can smite Uzzah for steadying the ark, and on the other hand can bless the house of Obed-Edom, knowing it's the same God that can strike Ananias and Sapphira dead for lying to the Holy Ghost, but to convert Saul of Tarsus, who was killing the Lord's people. Judgment and mercy. That is what surrounds his throne. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honours of her God. In the assemblies of the saints, God is to be greatly feared. In the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. And it's not just because it's commanded. It's because those that are about him have walked it out. They know he is the living God. They know he deals with them. They know he is not mocked. They know he will chastise for their transgressions and iniquities. But they also know him as a merciful, long-suffering and a gracious God. A God whom they may flee to and go to in all their times of trouble. I wanted to finish this evening with turning again to the Word of God. Let us read together from the Word of God, Psalm 46. It was said of Martin Luther that when there was trouble, when there was anything come, he gathered his house around, held around him, and he said his Psalm 46 time. It's time we need this psalm. And we notice when the psalm begins, it doesn't say, may God be our refuge and strength. It says, God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen.
God willing, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and there will also be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock, and Mr. Sayers is expected to preach next Tuesday evening. And our friends at Fenstanton hold their anniversary service on Saturday, and it will be just one service in the afternoon, God willing. Let us close with hymn 177. Soon as faith the Lord can see, bleeding on the cross for me, quick my idols all depart, Jesus gets and fills my heart. Hymn 177.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.